Thank you, John, and thank you for allowing me to be here in your beautiful city and your country, and the people here are very good. This is my third time to be in Kenya, and it's a pleasure to be here. As John said, I met John at Oklahoma State University. I was a single college student at the time, but later when the Lord gave me a beautiful godly wife, I was a little past 30 years old, a little later than some, and we had our first child. John Elner, his wife, did a parenting class in the church I was in, and I learned a lot about parenting at that time. I grew up as the second of five children. My parents didn't do a lot of parenting, but one thing they did right was they took us to church every Sunday, from the time I was a baby. So at least I knew things like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So I thought, because I grew up in the church, that I had everlasting life, but I had a gnawing sense as I became a teenager and young adult that something wasn't right. I was trying to be a good student at school and a good son to my parents and be basically more moral than enough other people that I could be say I was better than most. At 18, I went into the military, and it became even more apparent that I could compare myself to any number of people and say, well, at least I'm better, so maybe I will go to heaven. But I did not know that Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," speaking of Christ, "the iniquity of us all." I had not come to the point where I admitted that I was a sinner. That, as Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I was still living in kind of a relative goodness and moral basis, and thinking that as long as I tried my best, God would accept me. I'd never really been in a Bible study per se, even though I grew up going to church. But I bought a Bible one day when I was a young military man, and began reading the Gospels, and it became even more apparent that I was learning that the wages of sin is death, in Romans 6:23. And as I began thinking more about death and the possibility, the Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes a judgment." And I had even a more uncertainty about death and judgment. So I began... there was a young man who witnessed to me, a friend of mine. I still went to church and began to question, well, why did Jesus die on the cross anyway? I really didn't have a good answer. I believed that He did in my head, but in my heart, I didn't realize that, that He bore our sins in His own body on the cross, that we might live unto righteousness. By His wounds we are healed. Speaking of me, not just the world in general. So I had to come to a point where I personally admitted that I had never received Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I had never been born again. And John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him," Christ, "to them gave He the right," or the power, "to become the Son of God, even to those who believe on His name." And I had misunderstood belief to mean intellectual rather than a heart trust. And I finally did that, and God forgave me of all my sins. I had a sense of peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. I really had a sense that I was a new creature, that old things had passed away and all things had become new. He had given me a new life, and not only that, but promised me eternal life. And it was by grace, not by my works. Not by works so that no one could boast. And that's what I was proudly doing. I had a lot of spiritual pride and self-centeredness that it took a while for God to get my attention. But now He said that he who believes in Him has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, and he's passed from death to life. That's it. And a nutshell, thank you. So
thank you, Richard. Hey, that's Richard Smith, career businessman, very successful in his career, saved by grace. Now I'd like to introduce Kurt Dietrich. Kurt Dietrich is a minister and a career missionary, and I have great esteem for Kurt, for his life of devotion to Christ and a willingness to sacrifice like Abraham did, leaving family and country to serve God on foreign fields, and I'll ask Kurt to share his testimony.
Thank you, John. It's generous of you. And Arribuaku, I hope everybody is fine. Just repeating what Rich said, it's such a pleasure to be with you. We used to come to Kenya once a year for a meeting here in Nairobi, and then also at the Baptist Conference Center. Where would that be, Stanley?
Ruiru.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, have many fond memories. One time we wandered through the hippopotamus paths in the mangroves at Lake Naivasha. We didn't know what really was waiting on the other end or whether we should be wandering there, but we have many fond memories of Kenya. And I would also like to share my story. It's different because I didn't hear the name of Jesus until I was 14 years old. And when I first heard it, it was in the phrase, "Jesus loves you." My best friend, Herbie, he and I had a code in life. And although I was just 14, I figured out that if I didn't get caught, it was a good thing. If I did get caught, it was a bad thing. So I spent a lot of energy, Herbie and I spent a lot of energy making sure we didn't get caught doing the things that we were doing. So everybody thought we were good kids, we were okay, but we were committing a lot of mischief that we didn't get caught for. But as I heard that phrase, "Jesus loves you," that awakened a sense I really wanted to be loved by God, but at the same time, an overwhelming sense of guilt took on me. Herbie had invited me all week to this youth program, and every night we would go, we'd play sports and games, and then somebody would speak on some topic. But every topic had to do with knowing who Jesus was. And as I heard that, the one topic they talked about was Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as I heard that, that sense of guilt began to weigh on me. But then Romans 5:8 was shared, that God demonstrates His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the guilt began to feel lifted from me. But I didn't know what the next step would be. And by the end of that week, I understood that from Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that He was raised from the dead, then we shall be saved. And it all came together for me. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says that now we imparted to you as of first importance what we also received, that Christ died for sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day He was raised. And this became the object of my faith. Jesus raised from the dead. So I remember praying with one of the youth pastors that night and repenting, asking forgiveness, and asking to receive Jesus. And the assurance I went away with was John 1:12, that to as many as received Him, even to those that believed in His name, had the right to become children of God. And Jesus loving me was complete. That I knew Jesus loved me, I knew I was forgiven, and now I was God's child in His family. And I praise God for that assurance.
Thank you, Kurt. I hope you appreciate the fact that these men spent thousands of dollars, personal vacation time, in order to share their testimony with you this morning. That's how much they love you and how much they love Kenya and how much they love Jesus. You know, to be Christian businessmen and women and Christian parents presupposes that we are Christians. And we see from these two testimonies that Christianity is not a business club, nor is it a way of life, but you must be born again. So we'll begin by sharing with you that if you have not been born again, if you have been trying to be a Christian without having been born again Christian, to please come up and talk with us afterwards. We would be glad to lead you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's much easier to be someone's son if you are born into the family than to try to just simply crash and join family meals, isn't it? Well, let's look at some Bible verses. If we're going first, we're going to be Christians, aren't we? We've shared testimonies on how to become a Christian. Now we're going to be Christian businessmen and women. And I've heard all of my life how difficult it is in whatever culture I've spoken to, and I've had the privilege of sharing this in 27 countries, that you don't understand, in our country, it's hard to be a Christian businessman. It's hard to be a Christian businesswoman. So I just want you to know that there are 26 other countries that I know of specifically in the world that are saying the same thing you're saying. So the application for that is, it's either impossible or everybody's doing it and we just need to get past thinking like that. And the truth is, there are Christian businessmen and women being Christian businessmen and women in every culture, in every country of the world, and they have been doing that for 2,000 years. Psalm 119:46. I'll be calling, you've got these verses, when I call you, just stand and read, please, so we can all hear. Psalm 119:46.
The Bible says, I speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame.
Yeah. Psalm 144:10.
144:10 says, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword, deliver me, rescue me from the hands of the foreigners.
Acts 17:4-12. I believe someone had that.
Acts 17:4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. And did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. That one is 4.
And 12.
12 says, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men.
Yeah. So prominent women in the Greek and Roman culture, as in leaders in society and in business and in politics, were following Christ in that first generation. Acts 13:1.
Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simon called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manin, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul.
Yeah. So, people from the royal household, childhood companions of kings during the time of Christ. The very king who was responsible for the death of Christ were following Christ openly. These were not secret Christians. They were being written about publicly, weren't they? Acts 18:8. In Acts 18:8, we find Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, was following Jesus. Romans 16:23.
Romans 16:23. Yes, who hospitality? I and the whole church here enjoy. Send you this present, these greetings.
Yeah, one of the treasurers in the city. Philippians 1:13 and 4:22. Yeah, the whole Praetorian Guard, military leaders, in 4:22. People in Caesar's household, Caesar, who is crucifying Christians and setting them on fire to light his streets, publicly professing Christ in his very household. 1 Timothy 2:2-4. And we'll close with that as our last illustration. In 1 Timothy 2:2-4.
For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness.
And verse 4.
Who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?
God has you where you are in your business, in your position of influence, so that men and women of similar positions can come to Christ and grow as disciples. But you know, as a Christian businessman, as a Christian businesswoman, we want also to be Christian parents, don't we? And we see from these passages in the Psalms, in Acts, in the epistles, that God has always had his people in high positions of authority, in politics, in the military, and in business. And you are there for a purpose, to share the message of salvation and to bring glory to him. But we cannot separate that from parenting. And the same Bible that talks about men and women in these positions of responsibility exhorts these same men and women in their role as husbands and wives and parents. And I often say when I'm speaking on this subject that you cannot put a gold roof on a straw house, can you? That's impossible, isn't it? And everybody wants the gold roof. They want a good marriage. They want children who love the Lord. They want children who continue with the Lord when they're university students and after they graduate. They want to end their lives in a loving, happy home surrounded by a Christian wife, a Christian husband, a Christian children, and Christian grandchildren. Everybody wants that. Dr. McCallway has that. Kurt Dietrich has that, Richard Smith has that, I have that. But we did not put that gold roof on a straw house. To have that gold roof, you must have a strong foundation and have built a strong Christian home based on very difficult decisions as a Christian husband, as a Christian wife, and as a Christian parent. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husband, as Christ, as the church also is to Christ." Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as Christian businessmen and Christian businesswomen, you cannot have a Christian home unless you approach your marriage and your children with the same focus, with the same determination, and the same sacrifice as you do your jobs. My son recently asked me, Sam and I have lunch on Fridays when I'm in the country. And he'll always call me and say, Dad, you're back in the country. Have you had enough rest? Can we start having lunch again? And it's such a privilege to have a son who loves me and honors me in that way. And we were talking one time and over lunch, and he said to me, Dad, you know, I realize as I get older how unique our family was. What did you do? What is something practical you did that I can do? And I said, well, Sam, it was just God's grace. But from a very early age of marriage, as a young husband, I had a fear of failure. And as a parent, I have had a fear of failure. I did not want to fail as a husband. I did not want to fail as a parent. And I believed that it was possible. And it's amazing how many couples I know who are married who are not afraid of failing. They're afraid of losing their job. They're afraid of being impoverished. They're afraid of mismanaging their finances. They're afraid of mismanaging their career. They were afraid of mismanaging their education. They're afraid of many things, but they do not take that same fear which drives them in a healthy way towards success in their marriage and their children. And then they are surprised that they have successful careers and unsuccessful families. So we must approach our families with that same fear. And so I said, Sam, I always had two jobs. I would go to work in the morning. I was a pastor, and I would be driving to church, or I'd be driving as a campus minister to campus, and I would be thinking about my day, what I had to do. I have to meet with the church secretary. I have to meet with the team leaders. I have to meet, you know, with a pastor who's in charge of the building facilities. I have to think about the church calendar. I have to think about the weekly planning. And I would be driving and thinking about those things. But you know, when I left the church, or I left the campus ministry and I drove home, I was thinking about my second job. And I had to be to my second job on time. And that was being a husband and a father. And I would drive home thinking about what I had to do. What were my responsibilities in terms of the upkeep of the home? What were my responsibilities in terms of Eleanor? I'd have to be thinking about the education of my children. I need to work with my daughter on her multiplication tables. My son needs to be able to read out loud at a higher level. I need to be thinking about obedience of my children at the dinner table. I need to be thinking about the bedtime routine. How is their scripture memory going? And I would be thinking about my second job. And I would get to my second job on time, which was the evening meal, and I would work to my second time job. And when all the children, having lived in obedience in my presence in the home, were asleep in bed, I clocked out. Then I was free until it was time to get up and go to my first job. And I always approached my family and my marriage with the same Christian sincerity and determination that I did my job. And I will be honest with you. The people you work with and your supervisors at work will not visit you in the nursing home. And they will not care for you in the hospital. I was recently in Zambia, and a woman was sharing with me. She was saying, you know, I just don't know why my children don't visit me. They occasionally will visit me over the holidays, but we're never there. They're never there at the home all at the same time. And I was really looking forward to my last years being surrounded by my children and my grandchildren. And I just don't know why they treat me this way. And the unspoken fear was, I'm getting older. What's going to happen to me when I'm old? But you know, she does know why she's that way. Because she had those children, but just as soon as she could put them in a nursery school and get them out of the home so she could go back to her work, she did. They were fed, they were cared for, but they were taken care of as if they were illegitimate children. to which she had a financial responsibility, but not a personal one. And then she sent them away to boarding school just as soon as she could. And then she sent them away to the university. And she would see them on holidays and invite them in and maybe send them gifts and take care of them financially. But in terms of a personal, in-depth, spiritual relationship, it was never there. And she defined what love was, didn't she? And now they take care of her physically, and they will institutionalize her and make sure she's taken care of. But she defined love, didn't she? You have a friend, and he's always complaining. His corn never comes up. And you think, well, are you fertilizing? Yes, you know, is it good soil? Yes, but I've been planting for 4 years and I've never had corn. You say, well, you know, I don't understand that. I have good corn every year. So you go look and see what he's doing, and he's very carefully planting potatoes. Will he ever have corn? You will not reap a different crop than you sow. And if you sow in your marriage and your children materialism, if you sow in your marriage and in your children neglect, if you treat your children as if they were illegitimate children and that you're going to take care of them financially and see that they have good clothing and good food and good schooling, but you do not make the sacrifices necessary to have the relationship with them both spiritually and personally, don't expect to reap anything else when you age. Because you defined love as being taken care of physically and institutionally. And that's how they will love you. Not because they are cruel, not because they are unloving, but that's how you defined it. Isn't it? Why is it unloving for them to put you in a nursing home and visit you on Christmas when you sent them away to boarding school and visited them on Christmas? Why? It's the same thing, isn't it? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we need to be realistically, you will not put that gold roof on a straw house. It will collapse. And unless you approach your marriage and your child raising with the same sacrifice, with the same planning, with the same determination that you did your education and your career, it will collapse. You succeeded in education because of sacrifice and planning. You're succeeding in your career because of sacrifice and planning. You all have friends who are unsuccessful in education. They failed because of neglect and lack of planning. You all know people in the business world who failed because of neglect and planning. And you will fail in your marriages and child raising because of neglect and a lack of planning. Unless you do it. Unless you do it. And Dr. McCauley's child raising and marriage seminar is an excellent place to begin. I've been a pastor, a college minister, and a youth minister, and an education minister. Guess what type of college students and young career people are the most difficult to get excited about discipleship? Not those from a non-Christian home. Not those from a carnal Christian home. But it is those from a mature Christian home. Why is that? Well, here's a young boy, and he walks into the kitchen, and he opens up the refrigerator and takes out a bottle of juice and starts to drink it. And his mother says, "Hezekiah, what are you doing? Getting juice." "No, you asked to get juice, and you drink out of a glass." And he says, "But Daddy does it." And she says, "Well, if you work hard, if you make good grades in school, if you have money to supply an apartment and a refrigerator with juice in it, you can drink it. But not now." And then it's time to go to bed, and Daddy's watching the World Cup. And she says, "Hezekiah, you have to go to bed." "But Daddy's staying up, And she says, yes. And if you work hard, if you get an apartment, if you are able to buy a television, if you have a job, you can stay up late. But right now you have to go to bed, so you'll be awake for school in the morning. And then they're leaving for church, and Hezekiah says, I want to drive. And the mother says, no, Daddy drives. Yeah, but Daddy can drive. Why can't I drive? If you work hard at school, if you get a good job, if you're able to buy a car, you will be able to drive. So Hezekiah wants to be just like Daddy, doesn't he? He wants to grow up and drink juice right out of the juice bottle, doesn't he? And stay up late at night watching football and drive in the car. And the other thing he wants to do is not memorize scripture anymore, just like Daddy and Mommy. See, it's hard to get young men and women who come from a Christian home to memorize scripture because they were made to do this as children by their Sunday school teachers, but they didn't grow up seeing Mommy and Daddy reviewing their verses. It's important for your children to memorize Bible verses when they're little. It's more important that they have clear memories of being driven to school or driven to church or coming home from school and Daddy handing him their verse pack and saying, check Daddy on his verses. It's important for your children to do their daily Bible reading. It's more important for them to have clear memories of Daddy sitting in his favorite chair in the evening with his cup of cocoa, or Mommy sitting at the kitchen table with her cup of tea, redoing her daily Bible reading. It's important for your children to grow up doing their Sunday school lesson. It's more important for them to have clear memories of Daddy and Mommy at the kitchen table with the lamp on, preparing their Sunday school lesson. It's important for your children to be active in Vacation Bible School and in youth camp and church camp. It's more important that they have clear memories of Mommy and Daddy serving in church. It's important for your children to invite their friends to church. It's more important for your children to see men and women baptized in the church because of Mommy and Daddy's testimony. You do not put a gold roof on a straw house. More is caught than taught in the home. And it is important for you to pursue personal discipleship in terms of modeling it for your children and for your husband and for your wife. That is essential if you want them to do it too. If you are single, now is the time for you to establish yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ in scripture memory, in personal evangelism, in service, in the ministry, in hearing, reading, studying, and memorizing the Word of God, and daily disciplines. As a young married couple, now is the time so that when you have children, you will continue on that lifestyle and your children will grow up wanting to be just like Daddy, drinking juice from the jug, staying up and watching the World Cup, driving a car, memorizing Bible verses, reading the Bible through every year, studying and teaching the Word of God, serving in the church, and leading his neighbors to Christ. That is the foundation and the walls upon which you can place that gold roof. But you don't pay other people to do your work, do you? How many of you went to college? Could you pay someone to take a test for you? To go to class for you? You had to do it. How many of you have a job? Can you pay someone to go to work for you so that you can stay home and watch TV? No. And you can't pay someone to be the husband. You can't pay someone to be the wife, can you? But you know what? You all think you can pay someone to be the parent. You all think that. You think you can send your children away to nursery school. You think you can send them away to boarding school. You think you can send them away to church. You think you can be away from the home when they wake up. You think they can be asleep when you come home. You think you can pay someone, but you can't. So don't complain to me that your children neglect you neglect the church and neglect their walk with God when they get into high school and college, because you are reaping exactly what you sowed. You cannot pay someone to go to school for you and get an education for you. You cannot pay someone to go to work for you. You cannot pay someone to be your wife. You cannot pay someone to be your husband. And you cannot pay people to be your parents. May God bless the teaching of His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.